It's amazing. So I want you just to picture. Well, let's just do it. Let's just go straight to Genesis. Genesis 3. I don't know how to do this. How do you transition? I loved the fact that he or she, because she, you know, Janet wrote that. I don't know how much they co-wrote it. She wrote that. Yeah, right? Is that a right? Or did, I'm pretty sure she wrote it. And she wanted to know if I wanted to look at it ahead of time. And I said, no, I just surprised us. And then I could show you all of my notes that hit several of there. So it's pretty cool. So we might as well just start in the beginning. It's a very good place to start. So Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God say you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make wise, she took its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then their eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths for themselves. I was thinking about this and the passage we're going through, and a lot of you guys know that we've been going through a series of kind of the iconic movements of Christmas. This week we're going to skip a little bit. I don't know how iconic the visitation is to Simeon. You know, most of us know it, most of us are church folk, but outside of that, you know, most people know about the star, they know about the virgin birth, whether they believe it or not, it's another story, right? And so we just wanted to do something that was kind of iconic in that way, but just simply at the bottom, the tagline, I believe. That's it, just simple faith. I believe. Stars show up every night, but there's just one special star that shows up and we go, yeah, that's, you know, these guys go and follow it and they end up with a baby. You know, another passage is these angels show up in an explosion of like thunderous, you know, dun da da da, right? A little easier to believe if that happens, but they still had to have some faith and some willingness and they follow it to the manger. And for us, the challenge is, do we believe? Do we believe this story? And yeah, I know that we believe it theoretically, the cliche, the, you know, I think of the Peanuts movie, right? You guys know Peanuts, and they do the Christmas thing, and there's all the hubbub, and, you know, he's going to direct the play, and it's all the standard stuff with the shepherds and the, you know, little angels and stuff. But then it takes Linus, right, to take it from this little cliche sort of thing, this little area, and bring it right down to say, no, this is something real. If you guys know anything about the history of even that moment in TV history, Charles Schultz was told that, you can't read the Bible on TV like that. But in any case, he did. And it's pretty powerful. And it still stands as one of those awesome moments in TV history. But it starts all the way back in Genesis, doesn't it? I mean, obviously, it starts at the beginning where God created everything. And you get the picture of the hovering over the water and the fluttering of the bird just before, you know, like the Holy Spirit. It has this idea that just that little wind that it makes just before, right? The hovering over the water and the Spirit and life has begun. But then you go just a couple pages later and you have this story. And something stands out to me in this story. I don't know if you noticed this, but who is missing in that story? God's missing. Now, I'm sorry, but who in their right mind leaves two children alone where there's predators afoot? Right? Like, who would do this? It's crazy. Any parent would get taken into, you know, talk to somebody. But yet God does it. And it's nuts that he would trust us with our lives in that way. It's nuts that he would trust us to know right and wrong in that sense, or at least know what our God said. Because he was absent, but his words weren't absent, were they? His commands weren't absent. She knew. He knew. Adam, the commands. But it still got me thinking to think, what? How many times, where are we from in our lives, right? Like, I didn't choose to get born with a semi-crazy mother. I have a little perfect timing thing going on there. I didn't get choose, how's that for wording? I didn't choose to have unknown on my birth certificate. Some of you didn't choose to have your stories that were given, the father that you were given, the spouses, the traumas, the people that have come in and violated. Who left you alone when there were predators afoot? Why does God choose this? This question goes far deeper than any black hole that's out there. Why is evil in the world? Why does it exist at all? And it's scary. I don't even know how to ask the question. I don't know how to get past the cliche of the question, to get into the depths and the darkness that takes us down, that rabbit hole. I think of the magic that Lewis talks about, the deep, deep magic. And that there's something in this thing that's far deeper and far bigger than even us as human beings. We think it's about the redemption of us. No, we're just a part of the redemption of the whole thing that we don't understand or know. We don't know where evil comes from. We don't know where that darkness comes from or why. I think of the question that says, instead of asking why, maybe it's for what purpose? For what purpose does this happen? Does he leave the predator and these children, these innocents, alone with him? I was thinking about it further, just in the sense of, who told you you were naked? We're not supposed to experience shame. We're not supposed to experience that violation. Where is God? This might sound familiar to you. God, God, my God, why have you dumped me miles from nowhere? Doubled up with pain, I call to God all day long, no answer. Nothing, I keep it all night. I keep at it all night, tossing and turning. And you are indifferent. You're above it all. You're leaning back on cushions of Israel's praise. We know you were there for our parents. They cried to you for help, and you gave it. They trusted and lived a good life. And here I am, a nothing, an earthworm, something to step on, to squash. Everyone pokes fun at me. They make faces at me. They shake their heads. Let's see how God handles this one. Since God likes him so much, let him help. And to think, you were my midwife at my birth, setting me at my mother's breasts. When I left the womb, you cradled me. Since that moment of birth, you've been my God. Then you moved far away, and trouble moved next door. I need a neighbor. Herds of bulls come at me, the raging bull stampede, horns lowered, nostrils flaring like a herd of buffalo on the move. I'm a bucket kicked over and spilled. Every joint in my body has been pulled apart. My heart is a blob of melted wax in my gut. I am dry as a bone, my tongue black and swollen. They have laid me for burial in the dirt. And now packs of wolves, wild dogs come at me, thugs gang up on me. They pin me down hand and foot. They lock me in a cage, a bag of bones in a cage, stared at by every passerby. They take my wallet and my shirt off my back. They throw dice for my clothes. You, God, don't pull off my rescue. You don't hurry to help me. Don't let them cut my throat. Don't let those mongrels devour me. If you don't show up soon, I'm done for. Gored by the bulls and meat for the lions. Sometimes we become a Christian, we find that God does see us. He does rescue us. There is some presence of his life in us. I was thinking about how we get those glimmers, those moments where God is real. He's not just absent in somewhere else, but he's actually tangible and you can feel him. But then sometimes that becomes a joke, doesn't it? I was thinking about the passage in 2 Kings 4. Elisha comes into town. He's moving back and forth, right? And these guys build a little house for him. And they say, welcome him in. And he must be a holy man. And so they come and they have dinner with him and they house him and they take care of him. And he moves back and forth. And one day he just decides out of his goodness of his heart, I'm just going to give you something. What can I do? Can I give you a good word to the king? Can I, what do you guys need? What can be helpful for you? I think of this as a preacher, right? So I stand up here and I try and like peddle hope, right? Let's pass out hope like it's candy. That would be great. Let's go sing and let's go do flash mobs and all of these stuff. It's really fun, right? It's great to celebrate the Lord. It's great to pass on his love for one another, right? And then we get people to hope. And they start walking in it for a little while. But in the story, if you remember in Kings, she didn't want to hope. She got used to being just where she was. And Elisha catches word. He goes, she needs a son. All right, we'll offer her a son. Now, in the ancient world, we all know that means, if you haven't had a son, the husband was old in his ages, right? So their family line isn't going to get passed on. It's like a curse if you can't have babies. We still experience that somewhat today, And so he offers her the opportunity, say, hey, we'll give you a son. She's like, and you almost hear, I hear the words from Shawshank Redemption, if you've seen that movie, is like, don't cause me to hope. It is a dangerous thing to hope. It is dangerous to peddle that. Most of us know people who have wanted to have babies. We have a friend that no less than 8 miscarriages. Just a year ago. I'm done. I will not do this anymore. We're not going to try and have any babies. I don't want to hope. And we bounce around as Christians. Here's our hope. Here's our hope. Here's our hope. And she's like, I don't want it. But then all of a sudden she gets pregnant, right? You guys know the story? She gets pregnant. Baby comes along. Not too long, the baby dies. She's pissed. She sends to that prophet. She goes, go get that guy. Get him back here. So if you know the story, Elisha comes back and beside himself trying to get this kid to live, and lays on top and breathes into him. And the Lord meets him in the midst of that, and the baby lives again. But man, what a roller coaster. What a roller coaster. We're inviting people to join us, right? And I look around at you guys. How much have you been on that roller coaster? It's not easy. And then we go, yeah, come on, let's hope again. Let's get up and do it again. Muster your strength. Let's get moving, right? I hate preaching sometimes, most of the time. I hate most of the preparation of it, because you want to have something and you want to wrestle through and work it through and work it through. I want to be awesome, and this is, you know, like somebody told me one time, you can only preach your best sermon once. I don't know if that was last week or not, so sorry, guys. Right? You just want it to get, every time you want it, like, at least for me, I want to hit it out of the park, a home run, every single time. It just doesn't work that way. Driving to church, coming out here. Guy sitting at the bus stop just down the street here. His name's Lou. I'm driving by. I'm trying to hurry because, like, I leave the family. You guys all stay home. This one's sick. He's sleeping. Don't get near him. Yep. That's funny. I just need alone time, right? I just need to get my head straight, figure it out. So I'm driving up. There's this guy reading his Bible. He's sitting at the bus stop. I don't know what caused me to do it. I know what caused me to do it. I get it. But I turn around, come back. Hey, how far away do you got to go? Chapman and Tustin. The orange circle. Nah, that's too far. I can't help you. Right? Come on in. Gets in the car. We drive all the way up. This guy is nuts, I think. Or he's not, but he has the entire Bible memorized, and he's just rattling it off. And it's coherent, but it's not. It was just so weird. And he had this weird kind of, when he's talking, and, you know, like, just, it was amazing. And I'm just driving. I'm like, this is crazy. I don't understand what's going on here, God. And we get on the freeway, and I'm like, do I think about the sermon? Do I talk to him? He's not really letting me talk. He's just talking to me. We're just going up there. We get up there, and I think he's talking to me, and he goes, the Lord is speaking to you, and you just know that he's got you, right? Like, I think he says this to me, but then he jumps into this other story, and he's just like, I don't know. I don't know. What do I believe in all this, right? So we get up there, and we get ready to drop him off, and he goes, he wants to come visit the church, right? So I'm thinking, he said that right in the front, right in the beginning. I thought, oh, cool, which is right up the street. We can go right there. But no, he's got to go, because the Lord is going to talk to him through this pastor that's going to be up there at Sunlight, and he just knows that he's got to be there. And God told him he needs to be there, and he told him not to ride his bike, because if he rides his bike, he'll get a flat. So he's sitting there trusting. I don't know what time the bus comes by. I don't know, but I guess God sent you. And I knew when I saw you, and he makes it sound like when I drove by. So again, I can't tell you factually what he was talking about because it was hard to follow, kind of like I am sometimes, right? But nonetheless, you know, he says, I saw it in your face. I knew you were a Christian. I knew you had to be a believer. And he just starts blessing me and blessing me and blessing me. And he's like, it was just the wildest, weirdest, randomest thing you could ever imagine. And I know some of you guys know how that works because you experience it too. I'm not talking like this is my only story. You guys do this stuff. And we get up there. We pull over, let him get out of the car. Can I pray for you? And he just starts praying for me. Prayed for you. I'm supposed to do this for you. He says, and the Holy Spirit, you got to do it with me. That was his blessing for you. From Lou. It's crazy. It's crazy, this life we live. So he's just praying and stuff, and I pray for him. My eyes are closed. I don't know. I look up. He's bawling. I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on in this guy's life. I mean, he talked a lot, but I don't know. You know, it was just crazy. And then I come in here, and like, because I didn't get a chance to, like, okay, I really had the sermon kind of worked out and the step, the step, the step. And then you I don't think you were here when I said this, but you went right down the list of all the stuff I wrote down. All, you know, like from the beginning to all the way through, like all of these different scriptures. It was fantastic. And so I'm just thinking, man, this is crazy. So I'm thinking about the absence of God. And we feel that he's missing. And we know he's missing in different times. We know he was missing in the garden for whatever this reason was. But then there's this moment that starts from there. And again, Rick already did the kind of the thing for it, but there's this moment. And I love the picture, if you've ever seen the Passion of Christ, in the very beginning, when Jesus stands up, he crushes that snake. And it's on, right? And it begins to move forward and forward and forward. And I was thinking, and Rick, we're going to play this song if you don't mind. If you want a picture, just, again, I just picture the fog. I figure the Holy Spirit, the idea of the birth, something amazing is going to happen, right? Something amazing. And I picture fog almost. This is the Holy Spirit. Like the Bible says, Ruha, is that right? Ruha, I can't say it. Ruha. So it means the Holy Spirit somehow, right? The Spirit of God, there's this little kind of fluttering underneath his wings, the little air, the with the wind you would feel just before the bird lands. And that's the creation power over the dark, over the abyss, over the black hole of these questions that we have, right? And so another movie picture I have in my mind is, remember the Titans, and they go running, and there's this scene where they go to Gettysburg, and it's really early in the morning. It's just before dawn, but the fog is just over all of the grass and all of the blood that was spilt on that war, right? And if you think about the consolation of Israel going all the way back, all of the blood that was spilled on that land, going all the way down into Egypt, the very bottom underneath, the blood of all of the people that were enslaved down there, that were tortured, that were abused. Just imagine that as we listen to the demo song. I didn't print the words out for you, sorry. Reason I like that song so much, you guys know how much I love Rich Mullins and just the ministry and the work and just who he was. He was just this incredible guy. But he's singing that. He goes into a little church. He actually bought the church. Little church, little country church out in the middle of Kansas, I think it was. Takes a little tape recorder and he plays that song. He had a couple other songs that are in there. And it was just the sound of it, the distance far off. You know, this cry in the wilderness that I will declare my deliverer's coming. I will declare that one day that there will be no more tears. One day this will all, the roller coaster will actually come to a stop. I think of Longfellow. Again, another one of my favorites. Most of you know. He wrote the poem, it says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of
all Christendom, had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Remember, he was in the Civil War. He had lost his wife due to a tragic fire. His son was maimed in the Civil War. He was maimed, and he was just depressed for many years, Longfellow was. And he says, from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the South, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heath stones of a continent, and forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks our song. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But in the middle of that one Christmas day, he woke up and he wrote this. And this is the last stanza of his poem. It says this: then peal the bell more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. This is who I picture as standing in that sanctuary that day, the holy and righteous and devout man who spent years waiting and praying and longing and getting his heart broken, maybe for his own life and the own violations, or just looking at his nation and all of the violations that have gone on for all those years. They are in a captive country even now as he speaks, and he stands up. And in verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, after 8 days had passed, the time to circumcise the child. It was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be designated as holy to the Lord. This kid was holy when he started, and they gave him back as holy. And they offered a sacrifice according to what it was stated in the law, the Lord, a pair of 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. That just tells you how poor these people were. They couldn't even afford just but 2 little birds to sacrifice for their purification. It also gives a hint on how the law was actually built with some compassion in it. It was man that screwed that up, didn't they? Made it oppressive and horrible. But even the poor can come. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. And he had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And I just again wonder, how many times did he get up to hope? How many times did he proclaim hope? How many times did his proclamation of hope get dashed somewhere along the line? And then he had to get back up again and, God's real. I'm going to believe. I'm going to peal the bell. I'm going to peal the bell. I'm going to peal the bell. I'm going to make sure that I don't quit until death catches up to me or I see this child. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon went into the temple. And he went, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. He grabs the thinnest thing possible, the string so small, there's a baby that has nothing to do with anything, but something in his heart rings true that this is the salvation he's been waiting for. And he grabs it with everything he's got. This I will believe. I will go again. I will stand again. I will proclaim again. Every year we get this little moment where we get to celebrate this little baby. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's insane. We are nuts. We're no more or no less crazy than that guy that got in the car today. And there's crazier ones out there. And they're holier and more righteous and devout than you and I because they just know how to go for it. They don't get confused by all the doubts that we kind of struggle with, why it's, you know, evil and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm not saying these aren't real things. I'm not saying real abuse doesn't happen and real tragedy doesn't happen, but there is something bigger than all of it beyond our understanding. Yes, preach it, girl. Yes. Okay, I'll wrap it up. You guys recognize the psalm, right? I read it out of the message. Yeah. Psalm 22. Yeah. We know who made that one famous. Yeah. Well, David first, but somebody made it more famous than him. Yeah. Of course, it was Jesus. I'm going to pick it up in verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen, you have rescued me. I will tell you your name to my brothers and sister. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me. Remember that little thing, where are you at, God? He gets it straight. But you heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow to all who go down to the dust. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. To proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. The thing about the roller coaster, is it makes it go past the cliche. It tests us. It digs us in. Those things, can't explain it. I don't understand why God has chosen redemption for this thing instead of prevention, protection for those kids in that garden. I don't get that part. Lewis talks about it in Pandaloria. I think I said that right. Pandaloria? What is it? Say it one more time. That book. It's a book by C.S. Lewis. He talks about how wonderful and beautiful the Garden of Eden was and just the life and just goes on and just amazing, 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 amazing. And at the very end, there's two people, they're talking to each other, right? At the very end, the one guy goes, I wonder what would have happened if they would have eaten the fruit. Like, it just goes through the whole story about how wonderful and how amazing it was, and you find out at the end that they never sinned. And it's this beautiful, like, picture of utopia, right? It's amazing the way he describes it. But at the very end, he says this, and the other guy goes back to him, and he says what? Something even more amazing. Something even more beautiful. I don't like the roller coaster either. I hate it. But I know that I'm becoming more real. I am becoming more authentic. I believe that God is more alive in me today than he's ever been in my history. And I'm going to tell you to hope again, please. I'm going to invite you to proclaim. And the child's father and mother were amazed. This is verse 33 of chapter 2, Luke. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your heart too." The roller coaster's not done yet. I was reading one of the verses in Isaiah, talked about being that hammer that the Lord pounds on top of you. Like, people are fashioned into shape because of this hope, because of this belief. And it hurts. It hurts the person proclaiming the hope. And it says even there, further, and talks about Jesus being the cornerstone, being the stumbling block, because of that stand that he makes, because he brings, you know, he unveils our sin. He unveils the wrongness of our lives, only because he wants us to be shaped and formed rightly, right? Only because of that, but it's still painful. And she just gets proclaimed and prophesied, oh yeah, it's going to be tougher. It's going to go, you're going to go back down. But do it anyway. Do it anyway, because something even more amazing and more beautiful is to come. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was great of age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God, to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor. And the favor of God was upon him. The invitation is for us to believe, to hope in spite of all evidence, to walk this out, to get on the roller coaster and fill that thing up. Invite as many people on it as we can get on that'll come. Yeah? Let's do it. God, thank you so much. Thank you for inviting us on. Thank you for the redemption that you're about. Thank you know that it hurts. You know more than any of us that it hurts. You are the most naked and most exposed. So I guess in that way you probably understand our flinching and our covering up. But we apologize for that. We want to offer that to you yet again, and we want to stand up again and ask you to use us. Shine through us. Be a light. God, for those here that are still hurting and still struggling, their hope is very dim. And there are friends of ours that aren't here, whose hope may be even dimmer. We pray that you go and penetrate. Even now as we speak and pray, that you just move like that fog or that wind or that Holy Spirit thing that you do. Surround and heal. Redeem, resurrect. Surprise us. Surprise us by what you're up to. I know you will anyway, but we just ask and we thank you that we get to be a part of it. So help us to be aware, open our eyes, and grab on with everything we have on even the slightest thread of hope or little babies that we get to encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.